All right, so last Sunday I spoke about the problem with compromise and how seemingly one innocent concession can result in devastating consequences. But I'm going to go back a sermon before that. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the consequences of sin, and I used David's affair with Bathsheba as an example of how the joy of sin is short-lived, but the consequences of sin can sometimes last across generations. This week, we're going to once again look at part of this same story. Only this time, we're going to focus on the repentance, and then we're going to look to David for inspiration in that. So that's the topic today, is repentance. Before we get started, let us pray. Bow your head, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful to be here. This freedom to study your word together as a church family, to dig deeper into what you want us to know. Everything you want us to know is contained in this word, in your word, Lord. We just ask that you open our hearts and minds to it so that as we read it and study it, we can learn it and we can implement it in our lives, that we can learn to become a better Christian and grow closer to you every day, Lord. Watch over everything that happens here this morning, that everything brings honor and glory to you and you alone. And we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so I know what you all are thinking, since I'm not David and I don't know Bathsheba, I can sleep through that sermon this morning. I know that's where you're going to go with that, so to nip that right here real quick, or Barney Fife would say nip it in the bud, I'm going to tell you all you need to read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if it is with Bathsheba or not, we are all sinners, we all need to go to the Lord and repent. Every one of us. We are just going to spend our time looking at David and how he went about seeking this forgiveness from the Lord. But in order to do that, we need to turn to Psalm 51. Now, this psalm was written about the time that Nathan had already confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. And the actually premeditated murder of her husband Uriah. A pretty major thing that's happened right there real quick in David's life. After being confronted about it, that's when he decided to repent. And this is what he said. We're going to start in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So, this is what David is feeling now that he has actually approached the Lord and confessed his guilt. This is what he was going through. We're going to dig into this a little more. He had hoped that he could ignore all this and just gloss over it. Hopefully, it would just go away, right? How many of you all have ever tried that tactic? I bet you if I asked for a show of hands, everybody here has tried to ignore something they did not want to do, hoping it would go away. My hand would be up included. These things, there's a number of issues that come about. Some of it's a conversation you want to avoid, or maybe a debt that you owe, or a task that you don't want to do. That just go on forever. So I want you to think about that time when you hoped that ignoring it would go away. Yeah, think about that. When did this happen? Did it happen? Did it go away? No, it does not go away. But I have a question for you. Would you have been better off to deal with it sooner than later? Every one of us can agree that the sooner we deal with the issue, the better off we are. I say you got to rip the bandage off. And just get it over with is the key. Some of you all may know Tom Snyder out in Back Creek Valley. We played football together in high school. My ankles used to be wrapped for shin splints. I was a running back, did a lot of running. They used to wrap them, and Coach Fry was our trainer, and he said, "If you don't shave your legs, I'm going to teach you a lesson." He said, "I'm going to quit using prep tape, and I'm going to take your leg." Well, one game, he'd take my leg without prep tape. I wouldn't shave my legs. I thought that was a stupid thing to do. And I'm sitting there in the locker room after, and I'm pulling off that tape one little hair at a time, it seems like. And Tom Sawyer comes walking up behind me. I don't even see him. I got my foot up on a bench, and I'm bent over, and I'm pulling. He reached in there, and he grabbed it, and he just ripped it off right like that. And that's the only way to deal with those things. Actually, after I recovered, he was probably right. But really, you just got to rip the bandage off. So when you have done something, or you are faced with something you don't want to deal with, go deal with it anyway. Because the longer it takes, the worse it gets. That's the whole problem. David, because of his unwillingness to admit he was wrong, he prolonged his repentance and possibly the consequences. I kind of think that if David maybe had just gone to the Lord earlier and said, you know, wow, did I ever mess up? I had an affair with another man's wife, and then I had him killed, cover it up. I think the Lord would have dealt with it a little quicker, because David would have been more open and honest at the very start. But David compounded the sin by trying to hide the sin. The initial sin of the affair, he compounded by trying to get Uriah to sleep with his wife and then to actually kill him off to make sure that it wouldn't be exposed. That was the plan. Sin always makes you go further. You got to remember that. But once Nathan came in, and you got to give him credit, he walked up to a king and told him a story about how wrong he was. David understood it now, and he went to the Lord to repent. What he should have done from the very beginning was repent and ask forgiveness. Now, we might say, we don't do that. We ask God for forgiveness. We repent of our sins. Well, there are two false ideas of repentance that are very common among people, not just Christians, but people. Many people believe that this is actually true repentance. It is not. But the first and the most common, the one that we are all familiar with, is, I'm sorry I got caught. That's your sorrow. Sorry you got caught. Your whole plan is, I'm going to plan better next time, so I won't get caught. That's what I'm going to do. You all know, if you've dealt with children, your own children, school children, when they have to give that apology to somebody that they have wronged, you all know how sincere that apology really is, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. So I'm just walking away. I just want to get this over with. That's not repentance in any way, shape, or form. We can't do that with God either. We just stand and say, I'm sorry. See you later. I'm out of here. I'm sorry that you caught me. I'm just wanting to say this so I can move on. That type of apology is a sure sign of spiritual immaturity. That's what you're thinking. The second one is very similar, but this is the one where I'm sorry I got caught, and boy, Lord, I sure hope I do better next time. You know, that is a very negative statement. Doesn't sound like it, does it? Sounds like, oh, I hope I do better. No, you already admit there is going to be a next time, and you also admit there's a good chance you're not going to do better because you are hoping for a better outcome next time. You are not committing yourself to being better next time. Still not quite full repentance, not there. It's getting closer, but it is not there. They both share the same common ground of not planning on changing. True repentance means you want to change. The only thing that gets changed in either of those two is, I'm going to be more careful next time so you don't catch me. That's what that is. You know, there is a story about a man. He spent most of his night engaged in a fair fight with his wife over his drinking problem. He gets up the next morning, he feels bad, he decides, you know, I got to do something about this, and he looks at the empty case of beers that he had there, and he says, that's it, I'm taking these outside. He took them outside, and he picked up the first bottle, and he said, you are the reason I fight with my wife, and he threw it against the wall, and it broke everywhere, and he picked up the second bottle, and he said, you are the reason I don't treat my children right, and he threw it against the wall, and he picked up the third one, and he said, you are the reason I don't have a decent job, and he threw it against the wall, and he picked up the fourth one, and it was full. And he said, you just stand over here. I know you're not involved in this. He just saved it for later. That's sometimes how sin works. We're happy to get rid of the problem, but when it actually comes down to it, we're not really willing to forsake the problem. We act like we are, but when it comes right down to it, we are not. We may be sorry for our sins, but are we really repentant of our sins? We want forgiveness. At the same time, we know that we are still willing to engage in it. That's a problem. Neither of those two things that I just talked about are true repentance. They're just not. Genuine, heartfelt repentance starts in genuine sorrow for violating God's law. Can't be sorry you did that. Sin is not just a random act that a person chooses to do. It is a serious act that affects the sinner, other people around them quite often, and your relationship with God. It's a serious infraction. It's not jaywalking. This is major. When we sin, we usually hurt someone else. It's either through stealing, lying, gossiping, cheating, murder. It doesn't matter. You pick one. All sins have a victim somewhere. All sins. Our greatest sorrow, though, should be for the fact that we sinned against God. David said, "It is against thee and thee alone that I have sinned." Now, he actually sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, had him killed. But he understood the true nature of sin is defiance of God. He's not trying to discount everything else that happened. He's showing that he understands where he went wrong with this. It was not doing what God asked him to do. David went to the Lord. The first thing he did was ask for mercy. Thankfully, our God is long-suffering and willing to restore us. However, it doesn't mean that we should freely sin knowing God will forgive us. That's not how that works. I can go sin because I know God forgives. That attitude is another sign of spiritual immaturity. If you think, well, I can sin because God will forgive me. We've all heard the saying, it's easier to give forgiveness than it is permission. That's great in the business world, I guess, but it is has no place in a Christian's life as far as your relationship with all that God expects you to do. Do not cross God's law and expect forgiveness. David, then the next thing he does is he asks for forgiveness and to be clean against God. Or cleansed by God. That's what he had. He wants to be clean so he can have that right relationship with God. Stand before God and be not ashamed of his life. That's what he wants. He wants that freedom to come back in there. Thankfully, or at least all of us should be, thankful for this, that the shed blood of Jesus makes that possible. You can be cleansed of your sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We all understand that. We take it for granted too much, I believe. The next step in David's example is that he acknowledged that he sinned against God. I just spoke about that. He has taken full responsibility for his actions. He did not blame Bathsheba for not being more discreet. And he didn't try to say, well, it wasn't me who killed Uriah. It was all the soldiers who abandoned him. No, that's not how that worked either. He knew that he was to blame for all of this and that he was willing to accept the consequence of those actions and be responsible. We have to be careful of that one. We love to blame other people. Nothing is ever our fault. Ever. And I'm telling you what, I've dealt with people. You all have dealt with people. You all know what I'm talking about. You're at work. Something went wrong. Whose fault is it? Nobody's. It just happened on its own. Whatever happened. Somehow, we don't know who did it. It's just the way it worked. We have to be careful of that. You need to accept that responsibility as you and you alone. You can't say, well, you know, Lord, David could went there and said, Lord, it takes two people to cheat. So it's Bathsheba's fault. Nope. David said it's my fault. All there is to it. As you look at these steps David went through, we need to apply them in our own lives. If you look at what David does for repentance and look what you do for repentance, you'll get a good gauge of where you are in spiritual maturity. Are you a spiritually mature Christian? If you are an immature Christian, you have a lot, an awfully lot, in common with non-believers. Because they treat God pretty much the same way. They are never heartbroken over their sin. Their sin doesn't bother them. They are simply sorry they got caught. The morning after, they're sorry they drank so much they have a headache or that the world spins or that they're throwing up everywhere or that they made a mess of the house or that they wrecked their truck or whatever happened. But they are not sorry for the sin. They're sorry for the outcome of the sin. They half-heartedly ask for forgiveness out of obligation to a ritual. Boy, be careful with that. Never go to God out of ritual. And that includes going to church on Sunday mornings. You never go to church on Sunday mornings just because Christians are expected to go to church on Sunday morning. That's the reason you're here. You're here for a totally wrong reason. And God knows the reason you're here. That's the truth of the matter. You have to do something different than that. You need to be coming to God out of the brokenness of your heart. You need to be coming to church because you want to learn more about what the Bible says. You want to learn how to become a better Christian. Not because there's some ritual that says you have to go to church. Ritual will never save you. For these type of people, forgiveness is something that makes sin possible. They are too immature to realize that sin carries a heavy weight. And you'll carry that weight until you go to the Lord in true repentance. They believe, like a child, that if they want it, they should have it. It's all about them and what they want. That's non-believers and spiritually immature Christians. You know, I saw this shirt one time. It was a onesie, I believe they're called, for little babies. It said, if I want it, it's mine. If I can reach it, it's mine. If I can see it, it's mine. That's pretty much how babies act, you know what I mean? They see something they want. I actually saw where somebody updated this shirt for toddlers, and it now says, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If you think it's yours, it's mine. If it really is yours, it's going to be mine. And if you want it to be yours, too bad, it's mine. That's how this works with toddlers. That's how it works with immature people also. Spiritually immature people have this same attitude toward the things of this world, to anything. It's all about them. They put themselves first constantly. Sign of spiritual maturity. One further thing that shows spiritual immaturity is trying to justify your sin. After all, everybody's doing it. I'm not the only one. So it must be okay, right? Will that argument, will it sway God in any way, shape, or form? No. God's going to say, oh, let me see. Thou shalt not lie. But man, everybody's lying. Maybe I should just mark that one down. That one didn't work so well. No. God's not going to change. He's going to stay the same as he always been. What is sin. God is the determiner of what is sin because he created all things. And if he says it's sin. If he said it was sin years ago, it's still sin today. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many people are involved in it, how many people do it, you can never justify sin by saying other people are doing it too. Now, you probably don't use that excuse, do you? When you go to God, you probably don't say, Lord, forgive me, but everybody's doing it. But I'll tell you the one you use, I bet everybody has used this at some point or another. Lord, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Everybody messes up. Nobody can live up to your standard. How many times have you heard even a preacher say something like that? That we can't live up to God's standard. We cannot. That is a fact. That is 100% true. But it cannot be an excuse. You can't go to God and say, God, I'm sorry I messed up, but you set the bar too high. If you hadn't set the bar so high, I wouldn't be a sinner. Maybe you should move the bar a little bit. That's not what that is about. We got to be careful when we try to justify it by saying, I know I'm not perfect and you know I'm not perfect, so why are you expecting 100% obedience out of me? That's justifying sin. Be careful of that. Be careful if you do that. Part of spiritual maturity is understanding the gravity of the sin, being heartbroken by the knowledge of who you have sinned against. Spiritual maturity is accepting responsibility for your actions. And it includes complete honesty with God. Complete honesty with God. Why do we believe we can hide anything from God to start with? He sees everything. He knows everything. We know that. We know we can't hide something. We try it anyway. We try to pretend like it's not there. We will confess some sins but not others. Or we will confess only parts of a sin. I know it's because it's hard to be completely honest about how bad we are, not just to God, but even with ourselves. If we were truly to look at ourselves and see how bad we really are, we'd be shocked. If we were willing to recognize how bad we really are, we'd be shocked. All of us have too high of an opinion of ourselves when it comes to sin. The Bible warns us about being too quick to judge other people who have sinned, because we have the sin in our lives too. But it doesn't matter if we want to be honest with God or not, he already knows. So the sooner you fess up and honestly deal with our sin before God, the quicker we can move on in growth. The severity of punishment may grow in length because of the length of time it takes us to get to the Lord. Because during that time, we are probably doing more wrongs to cover up the original. It's that whole story about tell a lie. The next thing you know, you're telling a lie to cover that lie, and a lie to cover that lie, and a lie to cover that one. But what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That's what happens. Works that way with everything. So the sooner you go to God and confess it to God, the quicker you don't have to come up with a lie to try to cover it. You know, it is interesting that when we think we can hide stuff from God, yet we fully accept the fact that if a criminal makes a plea deal, that they have to be completely honest about their past. If they're not completely honest about their past and it comes out later, that plea deal is over. They go back to square one. Now they're facing trial again. We understand that as part of our court system. It's how our court system works. We expect it to be that way. We expect people who are asking for a plea deal to be 100% honest about what they have done. You know, when we go to God, we don't want to do that. We want the plea deal without being 100% honest. We want God's mercy without being willing to throw ourselves on His mercy. We want to hold back. You have to be careful of these type of things. That's why repentance is so necessary and so important that we get it right. But you know, repentance is required of all believers. We have to repent. We have to repent anytime we have sinned, but it's also required of a non-believer. Every person prior to salvation had to confess they were a sinner and had to admit they were in need of God's mercy. They needed to seek God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and it was required that you held nothing back. You couldn't change. Today, no matter where you are in your walk with God, you need to take time to be completely honest about the sin in your life. There is no need to carry guilt. The Lord is willing to forgive a truly repentant heart. He will restore you into fellowship with Him, and you will continue to grow spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, it's because you have created a stumbling block in your own life. You have put a barrier between you and growth. Part of being a Christian is growing in faith and in wisdom. As you do that, you will see new levels of spiritual maturity that hopefully is evident in your life to others also. As we mature, we begin to better understand the importance of our actions. Because actions always speak louder than words. We need to make sure that we do not waste time, that precious commodity God has given us, doing things that are not important. Our priorities should always align with what God wants. In other words, our actions should always bring us closer to God. That's the key to growth. So this includes understanding our need for Him and the value of true repentance. You won't grow unless you are repentant. And repentance requires turning away from sin. Repentance is not the same as confession. Confession is where you list your sins. Repentance is you saying, now I'm going to turn away from them. The word actually means to turn away. So you confess them, and then you turn away from them. That's what true repentance looks like. There are some signs of spiritual maturity and repentance, which are also your takeaways. Having heartfelt sorrow for violating God's law. Notice I didn't say God's laws. Because God's law is one. You break one, you break them all. So just don't break God's law. Understanding that forgiveness is an act of mercy and grace. It is not earned, nor is it owed. You cannot earn grace and mercy, and you are not owed grace and mercy. That is given to you freely by God when you go to Him in true repentance. Accepting responsibility for your actions. We consider that a sign of maturity in people. God sees it as a sign of spiritual maturity. You're willing to admit that it's your fault, you're wrong. Quit defending yourself. Stop doing that. Another sign that I listed here was always being honest with God. And by this, I mean completely honest. Don't hold nothing back. You have to be able to have that open relationship with the Lord where you tell Him, you confess your sins to Him. You share with Him your fears. You give Him thanks for your triumphs. You are asking for wisdom, you thank Him when you get wisdom. You're asking for courage, you thank Him when you get courage. This is a relationship that is based on growth closer to Him on a daily basis. But it will start with heartfelt repentance, especially for a non-believer. If you are not a believer, if you have not given yourself over to Jesus Christ, you are destined to an eternity in hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I don't care if you believe it or not. It is 100% true. If you are a believer, that sin in your life will stop you from growing in the Lord. So work on that this week. Think about it. Pray about it. Go to the Word in prayer, the things that are on your mind all the time. All right. Let us pray.